said in Luke chapter 11 that if we ask, we will receive, and the passage about healing in James 5. Now let me try and answer by looking at the bigger picture in Scripture and hopefully bring some resolution to this apparent problem or discrepancy. There are two basic positions on healing held to by the Christian community. Okay, there are those liberal Christians who don't think God does anything anymore. I'm not talking about that group. Okay, but within the evangelical Christian community, there are two opinions, basic positions. First of all, God does perform miraculous healings in our day, but healing is not guaranteed. God may not answer prayers for healing because in a particular case, healing would not be his perfect will. Now, most Protestant evangelicals hold to this opinion. The second position is this. God performs miraculous healings in our day, and healing is guaranteed. Since the healing of our bodies is the will of God for the New Testament Christian, if we pray in faith, we will always receive the healing for which we ask. Now, this is primarily those in the charismatic branch of the Protestant Church who hold to these opinions. Now, both groups hold to scriptures for support, but the controversy may wrongly cause a person to wonder about the clarity of scripture. If you can have two groups of people who disagree about that, you say, wait a second, maybe scripture isn't clear. Now, the scriptures are clear, but the differing opinions arise from the scriptures that are emphasized. There are some texts that seems to teach that healing is guaranteed. There are other texts that seem to teach that healing is not guaranteed. Reconciling these texts is the cause of disagreement. The Apostle Paul reminds his disciple Timothy to accurately handle the word of truth in 2 Timothy 2:15. So apparently, it's possible to handle scriptures inaccurately by lifting a principle out of the whole context of scripture, or by teaching a truth to the exclusion of other qualifying truths. And to some extent, most of the questions I've been given that we'll be dealing with in this series come out of this kind of attention. Okay, that you can see both things being taught, but how you would deal with it, or if you pull a principle that you say this applies all the time, but you haven't looked at the bigger picture of what Scripture says. And so it doesn't necessarily disagree with Scripture, but you've taken something out of context. Peter also writes in 2 Peter 3:16 that the untaught and unstable twist the scripture to their own destruction. So we must be aware that all that is said in the name of the Bible is not the Bible. We need to believe what the scriptures say, but not everything that people say the Bible says does the Bible really say. One of the most popular passages regarding healing is the message of Christ to his disciples. So I ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. I'll give you time to get there this morning. Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 19 and 20. And you want to keep it open because we're going to go over to Matthew 21 after. So Matthew 17, beginning at verse 19. Goes this way. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now go over to Matthew chapter 21, in verses 21 and 22. Matthew 21, 21. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, taken at face by itself and at face value, it appears that Jesus is giving his disciples a blank check. We can accomplish whatever we want to accomplish. And if mountains are not moved, it's because we lack faith. After all, People who believe that would say all means all. And many dynamic messages have been preached on this passage, urging Christians to name their need and to claim it. Failure to receive God's promises can always be blamed then on a Christian's lack of faith. But is Jesus really giving his people a blank check? When Jesus said all, was he not assuming that his hearers knew that he meant all righteous requests in the will of the Father? Jesus certainly wasn't saying, if you ask for sin, you will receive it. He will give it. So there's no reason to believe that these words of Christ were overriding the rest of Scripture, which requires us to ask for the will of the Lord to be done. In the Sermon on the Mount, and you'd have to say the Sermon on the Mount is the central part of Christ's teaching. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that he would give his children only that which is good. If you ask for something that you believe is good for you, and you don't receive it, it's reasonable to conclude that you were unknowingly asking for a snake in disguise, using the analogy that he has in that passage. Look with me to Matthew chapter 7. Go back to Matthew chapter 7 now, verses 7 to 11. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now look at the context. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So notice also in the qualifications of the Psalms, you must ask for a good thing. In Psalm 84:11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So this addresses the question, is all healing good? And apparently not. And let me give you some examples. Despite King David's prayers, his first son through Bathsheba had to die. 2 Samuel 12, verses 16 to 18. It was clearly God's will that that child died. Or Paul had an infirmity in the flesh to keep him humble. And we're coming back to that later on, but 2 Corinthians 12:9. And Jesus asked if it was possible to let this cup pass from him. Nevertheless, the Father still sent him to the cross in Matthew 26 and 42. And if you want to know the really big one, in Revelation 6:11, many Christians living in the apocalypse will be ordained to martyrdom. There will be many, many believers who are actually martyrs for the faith towards the end of the world's history. The prophet Isaiah came to King Hezekiah and told him that his sickness was to result in his death in 2 Kings 20. Hezekiah cried to the Lord for healing, and the Lord granted him 15 extra years of life. Now, we would have remembered Hezekiah as the most righteous king in the history of Israel, but in his extra 15 years, he grew proud. His heart turned away from the Lord. In his extra years, Hezekiah fathered a son who became the most evil king in the history of Israel. Is healing always good? Not always. Often, we don't know what's best for us. Sometimes we ask God to move mountains that ought not to be moved. Therefore, our requests to God ought never to be demands. We should always pray, not my will, but your will be done. But notice in Matthew 21, verse 21, this statement, and all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, Jesus didn't include any qualifiers or limits, but were they implied? I think so. God's people know that all things we ask in prayer are things that ought to be in according to the will and the purposes of God. But why did Jesus say these words in such a way that some people would jump to the wrong conclusion? Anticipating the confusion, Jesus could have added some caveats. In my over 40 years of Christian work, I have seen the abuse of many texts of Scripture. I have often wished that God would have written more to prevent such misinterpretation. But I see the superior wisdom in God's plan. The Scriptures were written in such a way as to test the motives and the hearts of people. If your heart leans towards self-will and greed, you will certainly find some Scripture you can take out of context to support your agenda. The Scriptures are written in such a way as to give the one who's defiant enough room, enough rope to hang themselves. Furthermore, any conversation can be twisted if analyzed without an overall understanding of the speaker's intent. Let me give an example for Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. Are, quote, all men created equal, which was in that address, in the broad sense, it is not true. Some people are tall and some people are short. Yet sound minds understand equality in regard to the specific venue that Lincoln was addressing in that speech. Broad statements need to be understood within the scope of context. As someone once said about Bible study, when the writers of Scripture use the word all, you need to determine which all the writer is talking about. Because all doesn't mean everything all the time. The all has a context in each passage of Scripture. The unlearned and unstable people whom the Apostle Peter wrote about do not understand these things. When Jesus said all things, sound minds understood which all he was talking about, which is all things according to God's will. All things that are righteous. Yet because Jesus did not put any qualifiers on his words, and all things you ask in prayer believing you will receive, many have taken this text and run with it at the wrong direction, saying, I can ask for anything, and it's guaranteed to come. To understand the drive behind this misinterpretation, one must be aware of the Christian worldview embraced by certain Christian groups, particularly some groups within the charismatic movement. Their system teaches that physical healing is guaranteed through Christ's work on the cross. By his scourging, we are healed. Now, I believe that in the atonement includes healing. I believe that. But when you run with it with this agenda, that you say Christ demonstrated his power in his earthly ministry, his disciples are to continue that power. And as a sign of Christ's presence within us, with us, is the will of God for every Christian to be healed of physical infirmities. Your faith is considered the key to healing, not God's will. It has been our experience that Christians who live under this system are often ostracized or guilt-ridden when they find themselves poor or unhealthy. If it's your faith that it depends upon, and you're not getting the result is you are either ostracized by those people who declare that, or you feel extremely guilty because you haven't had an adequate kind of faith. What then is the overall New Testament emphasis concerning healing? Well, the Apostle Paul paints a very different picture than what we've described. Paul constantly reminds the believers that they are ordained for suffering and tribulation. Turn to Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. Acts 14, 21 and 22. I'm going to take you through several passages of Scripture here. It says, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 11. And Paul writes there, to this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated. We are homeless and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, where Paul writes, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." And one more, 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 and 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul writes, "But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger." And finally, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 and 5. "So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know." See, Paul taught that we suffer so that we might share in the suffering of Christ and be united with him both in purpose and in destiny. And you make a little note, if it's not there in your thing, Philippians 3:10 and 2 Timothy 2:11. I'm not going to go there, but Philippians 3:10 and 2 Timothy 2:11. But lest you think only Paul says this, both Peter and Jesus agree with this. For 1 Peter 2:21, Peter writes, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." And John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So the question becomes, do these texts about affliction include sickness? And apparently they do. Because Paul was not healed of an infirmity in his flesh, despite his prayers for healing. Many Bible students believe it was an infirmity that involved his eyesight. From this text, we understand that Christ's words about moving mountains aren't a blank check. God may ordain our sickness. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Listen to Paul describe it. "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Now listen to the result of this. When you go to Galatians 4, 13 to 15, what did Paul write? He said, "But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is the sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Which kind of confirms the fact it was an eyesight issue. He says, you in Galatia got the gospel because of my infirmity. Paul sees the bigger picture. Now, in order to support the position that healing is guaranteed, some teach that Paul's infirmity was spiritual, not physical. This is unlikely because Paul referred to the flesh and the body. In other passages, we read that some of Paul's companions were also sick of body. Neither Timothy nor Trophimus were healed of their infirmities. 1 Timothy 5:23. Paul writes, no longer drink water exclusively, for use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And 2 Timothy 4:20, Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Now, having said all that, that's the New Testament big picture, God heals. The New Testament teaches that God does heal in our age. But most likely, we should expect the mode to be similar to that of Epaphroditus. In Philippians chapter 2, 25 to 30. Philippians 2, 25 to 30. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Friends, the Christian is subject to all the diseases and infirmities in this life. But listen carefully. God will protect believers from the environment only as is necessary for the completion of our mission. You and I have been called to service. God uses our lives for his kingdom's sake. And so he will keep us alive as long as we are functioning in his will and for his purposes and the agenda that he has for us. There's a statement I heard years ago that has become incredibly a comfort to me, which is that we are invincible until our work is finished on earth. And having nearly died in a car accident once, that became a real understanding for me. Your life is invincible until your time is up. Or Psalm 139 can't be true, that God knows every day of our lives that is ordained for us. So therefore, he will do, in terms of healing, what is necessary for the fulfillment of his will through our lives. And you can have confidence in that. God's healing may not be immediate. We may be sick to the point of death before we recover. An infirmity will stay with us for a number of reasons. And I'm not going to take you to all the scriptures. I encourage you to go to them at home. But there are a number of reasons God would allow us to be ill. To demonstrate that we serve God with pure motives, like Job had to find out. As much as he was faithful, his motives weren't purified until he went through the suffering. God will allow illness to discipline us to righteousness. It's amazing how your priorities change in the middle of illnesses. God will allow illness to keep us looking up. I asked in the Sunday school class, the reality is we love the mountaintop better than the valley, but the reality is we trust God more in the valley. He will allow illness to give us an opportunity to be a witness. There are people who watch our lives and people who go through these sort of things and they say, how did you get through that? and it becomes an opportunity to bear witness to the grace of Jesus Christ. God will allow illness to show that God's work doesn't come by our strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the temptations in the Christian life is to be able to live without the Holy Spirit's help. You've disciplined yourself to certain habit patterns. You keep going that way, and they're better than the people around you, quote unquote. So we think we're doing fine. But the reality is that we need the God's work to be done by the Spirit working through us, not by our own efforts. God will allow illness to accumulate for us heavenly rewards. If even the cup of cold water given in His name doesn't lose its reward, what does someone who goes through a tremendous struggle in the midst of an illness get in terms of the reward in later on? I haven't got a clue how that works. These things cannot be understood with a finite mind. But God says that though we're saved by grace, there are rewards for those who do certain things and walk through certain areas. And finally, God will allow illness to allow us to partake in the same sufferings as Christ experienced. When I'm crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And we are to experience the life of Christ, so we get to bear in our body the marks of Christ when we go through times of suffering. Rather than being quick to throw off our infirmities then, we may find glory and good purpose in our weakness and our infirmities. This is a degree of spiritual maturity that few Christians attain. And the spiritual Christian knows that the main focus of our hope is not temporary relief in this age, but the coming of the Lord and the resurrection. The goal of the Christian life isn't simply to be healthy here. It's to attain to being with our Lord and Savior forever and ever in a glorified state. And because we're Western people who are wealthy, we've thought all the rewards come here. And we have to have a focus on the big picture, what God is doing. The Apostle Peter writes this: "We are to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And in 1 Peter 5:10, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." When someone passes away who was ill, and they say they're not sick anymore, that's not a platitude, that's an absolute truth. No, it's not a very good thing to say that to people. That's just not healthy or helpful. But we must recognize that the healing that we get is the one that comes at the end of our lives when we are made whole for all of eternity. That we will live this life with all kinds of trials and problems, and we will not be spared that. But does God heal? Yes. And next week we'll talk about how, as a congregation, can we pray for that? Can we trust Him for it? And put it in perspective. I don't want to leave you on a downer. Hey, what you got before you is better than any day you ever had here. And He cares about walking with you in the midst of chronic illnesses that many people face. But it is not God's will to heal in every case. We'll deal with how then can we pray next week. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful to You for the times that I have seen You work in miraculous and in medical ways to restore people to health because Your people have prayed. But I also recognize that all of us have seen times when we prayed for someone to be well, and they got worse, and they passed out of this life. And often we've had trouble grappling with the tension of the text that You said, ask, and You'll do it, but You didn't do it. So we bow before your sovereignty, believing that your will for us is for our good, that you want us to be able to represent you well in this life, and that you will walk with us graciously through our lives toward to accomplish that purpose. So this morning we pray that we might bend our will to yours, that we might believe that you as our Heavenly Father only give us good gifts, and we might trust you for them. And that as we look next week to the text of how we're to pray, that we might be people who take you up on the offer to do it your way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.